box. This knack would confound some of his teachers when they would have to give him credit for an answer that wasn't necessarily what they were looking for, but based on the rationality of his answer wasn't wrong. And so they would go back and they would change his grades because his answer wasn't wrong. It just wasn't what they were looking for. Over time, he began to learn and to figure out that in some ways it was just simpler to put the answer that the teacher was looking for instead of the outside the box one. He would rather go ahead and do that than avoid the red X in the conversation about explaining the rationale of his thinking. And to me, that's sad in many ways. His outside the box thinking was squelched because of what was expected. And I will tell you also that as much as his outside the box thinking has confounded his teachers, it has also confounded both his mom and dad at different times. If by confounded we mean frustrated to no end. But at the same time, even though we would be very frustrated, we didn't want to squelch that outside-the-box thinking, but to encourage him to think and to spread beyond sometimes what's expected. There are times when thinking outside the box is very, very beneficial. Like when a scientist thinks outside the box and develops some kind of new medicine that is helpful in the healthcare industry. Maybe even someone who figures out how to develop insulin out of sludge or something like that. Maybe somebody's done that one time. Or a surgeon who develops a new procedure that makes life-changing surgery simpler or maybe even life-changing surgery possible. There are times where this type of thinking outside the box becomes beneficial and even becomes mainstream. There are other times where thinking outside the box can lead us to drift from core fundamental principles, that if we drift from those principles, we wind up heading down a path we shouldn't be heading down. We wind up at a destination we never want to arrive. There are times where thinking outside the box should remain outside the box for legitimate reasons. This type of thinking is also known as a heterodoxy, a word that I did not know until I prepped this message. The word heterodoxy comes from two Greek words, heteros, which means other or different, and doxa, which means opinion or belief. So the word heterodoxy literally means other or different belief or opinion. And there are times where it is wise and it is beneficial to hold an other or different opinion or belief. But there are other areas in life where it is crucial, where it is critical that we stay within the box and believe the proper and right things. The first century church that young Timothy, was the pastor of in Ephesus had some heterodoxical, I don't know if that's a real word or not. If it's not, I made it up. Heterodoxical teaching about what it means to be made right with God and live right with God. And as part of his letter to young Timothy, Paul encourages him not to drift off the main core part of the message of what it means to be made right and to live right with God. He encourages him to not be confused, to not be pulled aside by the false teachers. There were teachers in the first century church in Ephesus who were teaching something other than what it means to be made right with God. And Timothy is being encouraged by young Paul. It's believed that Timothy was very, very discouraged in ministry to the point of maybe wanting to give up. We know that he had made himself physically sick to his stomach over the stress and worry and the pressure and tensions of leading the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to encourage him, and he encouraged him not to be distracted by the heterodoxical teaching, but to stay true to the message and stay true to who and what God has called him to be and to do. And he writes to him, keep reminding God's people of these things. One of the frustrations that Timothy may have experienced is that the people knew better. The people knew what the message was. The people knew. And they had already been reminded. And the phrasing in the original Greek language here of keep reminding is that this reminder is not going to be a one and done thing. that there are things about the heterodoxy, there are things about the right message that Timothy is going to have to repeat to the people in Ephesus over and over and over again. That left to their own devices, they're going to drift. To left to their own devices, they're going to go with teaching that sounds good, maybe even sounds right in some ways. And he says, you're going to have to keep reminding them. This isn't a one-and-done deal. You're going to have to remind over and over and over. He says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. There were those in the first century church that liked to argue. They liked to argue about words. And Greco-Roman philosophers put a great importance on words and the meaning of words. The Jewish teachers, they would put great importance on the words of the Jewish law. And he says to Timothy that quarreling about words, they just wanted to parse words and argue about them. And he said, arguing about words is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. He says, don't get caught up in the nuance of words about this or this. Remember to stay true to the message of God's grace, the message of what it means to be made right and to live right with God. And then he goes on to say, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. There are other translations where this phrase, do your best, is translated study. Study to show yourself approved. The Greek word here has nothing to do with books. It has to do with being earnest and being diligent. It has to do with doing your best, to put forth the effort, mean to show yourself as one who is approved. And the word that is meant, the word that's translated approved there, means someone who has been put to the test. Someone who has been put to the test and has met the expectation and is now approved as a result of having passed the test. And he said, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. There are other translations that says rightly dividing the word of truth. And this rightly dividing phrase, this correctly handling phrase, brings together several different word pictures in view, especially for the readers of the first century, and Timothy in particular. It would bring to mind a farmer who was plowing a straight row, or a stonemason who would be cutting tiles to fit in their proper place, or perhaps the Jewish priests who were cutting the sacrifice into portions, scribes writing the law and dividing the law into sections, or a father cutting and distributing bread to his children. And one of the coolest word pictures here for me that I don't even know if was intended when Paul, but Paul was a tent maker by trade. And Paul had learned how to cut straight lines in tough camel skins, and then to thread straight lines in tough camel skin. And so this idea of cutting a straight path and rightly dividing the word of truth, especially with Paul being a tent maker, kind of is a cool image to think through. And then he goes on to say, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Avoid godless chatter. I think at some level we all get this, that there were people in the first century church in Ephesus, and I know we're all glad this is just a first century church in Ephesus thing, but they liked to just get together and talk about meaningless stuff, things that didn't, and sometimes it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but he said, avoid godless chatter in the context of what was going on in the church, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And I think most of us have either seen people or experienced ourselves that the more we indulge in those types of conversations, the more unhelpful they become. The more time and attention we spend on meaningless conversations, godless chatter. And the phrase godless chatter here, it's not just empty words, but it's empty words with evil intent and content. And that's kind of the difference between just getting together and talking about stuff and spending time just shooting the breeze, which there's nothing wrong with. But to get together and talk about things, empty words with evil content and evil intent, is a different thing altogether. And not only do those conversations become worse, but we become worse. When we engage in conversations with evil words and evil intent, then not only do the conversations continue to deteriorate, but who we are as people continues to deteriorate. Paul goes on to say, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. What happens with this godless chatter is it spreads through the body. It spreads through the church like gangrene. And one of the key characteristics of gangrene is it spreads through the body and eats away and destroys. As gangrene spreads through the body, it literally gnaws away at the bones and deteriorates the condition of the bones and can lead to continual decay and even death if it's left untreated. And there are two guys in particular. Hymenaeus, we have seen before previously. My guess is none of you really remember having seen him before. But we have seen him before. And Philetus is a new character in the narrative. This is the first time that we meet him. And he says that they have departed from the truth. They were part of the heterodoxites, those who were teaching false teaching. And one of the key parts is they were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. There's a couple of different things going on here. There are some who said Jesus' resurrection has already taken place, and it's the only resurrection that will occur. So resurrection is important in the gospel, but what these guys were teaching was that it was Jesus' resurrection, and that's the only one that was going to happen. The Greco-Roman philosophers looked at the body as a temporary place for the immortal soul. And so the idea of a bodily resurrection for them was difficult to grasp and even to comprehend, that there would be a physical bodily resurrection. And these guys are saying, Jesus' resurrection has already taken place. There's no other resurrection that's going to happen, so don't worry about that. If that's true, then Jesus' promise to his followers that they would one day be resurrected and reign with him is meaningless. And worst case scenario, his promise is a lie. The resurrection stands at the core of the gospel. If Jesus' resurrection did not take place, everything followers of Jesus believe crumbles and falls apart. And not only is Jesus' resurrection at the core, but his promise to one day resurrect his followers also lies at the core. It's part of the promise that those who are followers of Jesus hold on to. And if that is meaningless and a lie, then everything we believe falls apart. And because of what they were teaching about resurrection, they had already begun to compromise and destroy the faith of many in the church. He says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. The type of foundation that's here is the primary support structure of a facility. It's that bottom layer, core level support that you want to make sure is as solid and uncracked as possible. In the core of a foundation like this, there was always something known as the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is what tied all of it in together. And the foundation that's being talked about here is that the church serves as the foundation of the message of what it means to be made right and live right with God. And the cornerstone of that is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. And so the idea here is that the foundation is solid. If in another part of the building, We're having some work done to the building here. There's some bricks, and there's a term called tuck pointing, right, Norman? That we're having some bricks tuck pointed because there's some structural issues with some bricks and things like that. They're going to come in and fix those. My guess is if we were talking about structural issues of the core foundation of the building or the hinge points of the foundation of the building, there would be very, very different conversations taking place. And so this idea is that, you know, I suppose that in this day, if there was a core piece of the foundation, my guess is that somebody who was really, really skilled would be able to pull that out and repair it, I would assume. But for the most part, it's talking about you want to make sure you're always on a solid foundation. And it says sealed with this inscription. Seals were oftentimes used to validate the sender and receiver of a communication. So like a letter was sent and it would be the seal on it would usually be a wax seal that the sender's ring would be stamped into so they would know that it came from that individual. And then there were inscriptions also put onto cornerstone foundational pieces. And so the idea here is that the foundation has been sealed with an inscription. The Lord knows who are His. In other words, God knows. God knows who has been made right. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, so everyone who is made right with God, must turn away from wickedness. So in other words, God knows who are His. God knows who's been made right. And those who are made right will then live right with God. And that's the foundation. That's the stamp. That's the seal that God has placed on the church that is made up of followers of Jesus. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. How many of you happen to have a set of like fine china or fine dishes or something like that that only come out on really, really special occasions? Anybody? How many of you have gotten to the stage of life where your everyday dinnerware is paper plates and plastic utensils? When you have a special guest or you have a special purpose, most often we are going to pull out the fine china. We are not going to pull out the paper plates and plastic ware for the special guest or for the special purpose. And this is what this is saying, that there are certain things that are set aside for special purposes. There are things of gold and silver, but there are also things that are for common use. Things that were considered for common use in the Jewish tradition, if something intended for common use was compromised or broken, it would literally just be tossed. You know, we think that we live in a throwaway culture. Apparently, a throwaway culture started long ago because if something, they would just throw it away. They would shatter it because it was no longer any good for even a common use. But when that special purpose comes, when that special person arrives, we throw out all the stops and bring out the fine china and the special purpose decorations and all of that. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, I mean those who cleanse themselves from the common use. So the word holy literally means to be set apart. And it means to be set apart from a common use to a sacred use. And so Paul is talking about those who have been made right with God. Those who have been set apart from a common use to a sacred use. Those who cleanse themselves from the common use will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, my guess is that there are some of us who aren't overly concerned about the 5-second rule. You know what the 5-second rule is, right? You drop something on the floor and you count 5 seconds. If you pick it up in 5 seconds, it's still good and you can eat it. My guess is that there are some of us that when we drop something on the floor, we even count slow because we're not overly concerned about the 5-second rule. But when what you are preparing is being prepared for a special purpose or a special person, and you drop it on the floor, my guess is most of us no longer serve that. Most of us would say, I would never serve food that I dropped on the floor to the special guest, because it has been set apart and it is no longer for a common use. We're the common use. But now it is intended for the master, and we will make sure that it is clean and prepared and right. And you know he's not talking about food. He's talking about the type of life that we live, right? Then he goes on to say, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, when this letter was written, Timothy was considered young. And so, since this is being written to him, there is some confusion about what flee the evil desires of youth means. It could be that there's a specific thing that Paul is warning Timothy against. Timothy and Paul were extremely close. Paul knew Timothy very well. He knew his tendencies. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. And it's possible that he is pointing out something to Timothy to say, be attentive to this. What your vulnerability is, what your weakness is, flee that. And then there's others that say, this is just a general warning of, hey, don't be dumb. You know, you learn. The interesting thing is Timothy. Timothy's name comes from two Greek words that, when they're put together, literally means God-honoring. And there are some scholars who suggest that Paul is telling Timothy here, live up to your name. Make sure that your decisions are God-honoring. One of the things that we tried to encourage our kids when they were younger is that there were certain situations and circumstances where the best thing you could do is walk away. The best thing you could do is remove yourself from a situation that could potentially lead to trouble. And so there's great wisdom in fleeing the evil desires of youth, to not put yourself in a position where you're vulnerable, but instead of putting yourself in that position, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And notice what he says here, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, what he's saying is that all followers of Jesus should be fleeing the evil desires, and all followers of Jesus should pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It's just what we should be doing. And he says to do so out of a pure heart. He says don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Just so you know, when that word comes up, Trudy Perry, raise your hand. Raise your hand, Trudy. Okay, in Trudy Perry's household growing up, the word stupid was a forbidden word. And so every time the word comes up, I always apologize to Trudy personally and individually for using the word stupid, even if we use it collectively, and you all have no idea that I apologize to Trudy for using the word stupid, which I am now doing over and over and over just to see if I can get a reaction out of Trudy. Because you know that they produce quarrels. Sometimes the people who sit around and have these foolish and ridiculous arguments are people who don't even know what they're talking about. They literally are just talking to hear themselves talk. They're literally just talking to try to make this person think they're smarter than they really are. They're trying to talk so that people think they know more than they really know. And they're just spinning their wheels in conversations over foolish and ridiculous arguments. They just like to sit down and push people's buttons. And Paul says that you know that those types of conversations only produce quarrels. It may start out innocently enough. How many of you have ever sat in a conversation and somebody made a comment, and then somebody else got mad or offended at the comment, and the person who made the original comment goes, I was only joking. No, you weren't. You said it to get a rise, or you might have been. It was foolish and ridiculous, and you said it just to say it, to try to get a rise out of people. And the next thing you know, these two people are full bore, head on, at it with each other, screaming and yelling. And the parents look at them and say, if you're going to do this, go outside. And whichever one of you is still standing at the end of it, come back in. And we'll go out and drag the other one back in. But something that started out as innocent, and innocent, I was only joking, turned into a full knockdown, drag out brawl. And that's what they're saying. He's saying, don't be ridiculous. Be better than that. Because this type of behavior only produces quarrels. And what's the point of a quarrel? Especially over something that doesn't even matter. They liked to argue about things that could never be fully resolved. And even if they could be fully resolved, they didn't amount to anything of significance. And so why spend so much time arguing about things that can never be resolved, and if they can be resolved, are insignificant or meaningless? You're just going to sit and eventually get mad at each other. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. We had a situation several months ago where I was faced with a decision about how to handle a specific situation. And the counsel that I received from people was that I had already been more than accommodating, that I had already been more than gracious, and that I had been more than generous and more than kind. And the way the situation unfolded, I didn't owe the other person in the conversation a single thing. That it would have been perfectly appropriate for me to take a very harsh, strong, line-in-the-sand type of approach and say, you know what, that's it, I'm done. We acted in good faith. You acted in good faith. There was a problem neither one of us are aware of. It is actually your problem now and not my problem. And I've already been accommodating and gracious and kind, and I'm done. And everybody around me said, that's the approach. You don't owe this person a thing. Just cut it, be done, and move on. As I considered what to do, I made the decision to err on the side of generosity, to err on the side of graciousness, and err on the side of kindness. It was not an inexpensive decision, but it was the decision that I made nonetheless. And I remember one of the people that I was talking about in the middle of the situation, and I told him what my decision was and how we were going to bring it to closure. They looked back at me and said, "You're just too kind. And I will say that again and again and again." And I remember looking back at them and saying, you know what, I really appreciate that. But if people show up to my funeral and say, you know what, he was just too kind, that I'd be okay with that. And I think sometimes, though, there are situations where we should walk away. There are situations we should not put ourselves in. It says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Why go out picking a fight? And must be kind to everyone and able to teach and not resentful. And then he goes on to say, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So the best approach to opponents is to berate them and to belittle them, and if you have the opportunity, to beat the living daylights out of them, and in the process, to teach them to resent and reject everything that we stand for. Now, if the goal is winning, If the goal is restoration, if the goal is redemption, if the goal is restorative in nature, the best approach is gentleness and kindness and proper gentle instruction. We had another situation not long ago where I had to make a request of someone, and the request that I made is, would you be willing to put out a gentle reminder? Would you be willing to put out just a gentle word to remind people that this is the situation? And the reason that I wanted it to be gentle is that I wanted it to be effective. I didn't want the message to go, hey, you bunch of idiot losers, get your act together. I wanted it to be, hey, just a gentle reminder, this affects other people. And the right thing to do here is this. And just so you know, neither of those two scenarios have anything to do with this place, okay? So it's none of you. Don't be sitting there going, who is he talking about? So none of you. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see the goal? The goal isn't defeating an opponent. The goal is actually winning the opponent into right relationship with God. And that changes everything. Then he goes on to say, and that they will come to their senses. The phrase come to their senses is also used most often in the Greek language about people who are drunk that have sobered up. And it's almost like the people in the church in Ephesus had become drunk with the false teaching, with the heterodoxy. And he said, instruct them gently, restore them to the knowledge of the truth, communicate to them what it means to be made right and live right with God, so that they will come to their senses, so that they will sober up and they'll escape from the trap of the devil. And here's the deal. Satan will do anything and everything to try to trap people into false information. He will throw any lie at us, and he will distort any truth at us in the hopes to distract us from the teaching that is true and right into the teaching that may seem right or sound right or feel right or look right but isn't right. He will disguise it in any way possible to trap us and to take us captive to do his will. In other words, the heterodoxy, the other opinion, the other belief, the different opinion, the different belief will draw us from what is true and right and put us on a path to be doing the will of the devil instead of the will of God. And he will go to any lengths possible to try to make that happen. Paul is saying here very clearly that there are times where it is appropriate to think outside the box. There are times where thinking outside the box is beneficial and it is wise. And there are times where the message of Jesus was countercultural in the Jewish society, and it was countercultural in the Greco-Roman society. It was a message and a teaching that was outside the box of the mainstream understanding of religion, either of them. But it was a heterodoxy that was beneficial to become outside the box. And there are times where it is wise and beneficial and even necessary to think outside the box. But there are other times where things are outside the box for legitimate reasons and need to stay outside the box. Which is why Paul told Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth. Keep those things outside the box. Stay in the box when it comes to this. When it comes to being made right with God, anything other than grace through faith and placing trust in Jesus, who defeated sin in his death and defeated death in his resurrection, anything other than that needs to stay outside the box. When it comes to living right with God, anything other than followers of Jesus, following Jesus, needs to stay outside the box. I'm going to repeat both of those things, and then that's it. Is there a song afterwards? There's not. I didn't think so. When it comes to being made right with God, anything other than grace through faith and placing trust in Jesus, who defeated sin in his death and death in his resurrection, needs to stay outside the box. When it comes to living right with God, anything other than followers of Jesus, following Jesus, need to stay outside the box. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come to our senses, to understand what it means to have a proper opinion, a proper belief, and help each of us to know when it is right and proper to think outside the box, when it is right and proper to stretch the boundaries of understanding in positive, healthy, productive ways. But also help each of us to be wise enough to know what needs to stay outside the box and what never needs to be allowed inside the box that would compromise relationship with you or our credibility for the message of what it means to be made right with you for anyone else. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Thanks again for being here, and have a great rest of the day and a great week.